there in the midst of that devastation to bring people to himself. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, tonight to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12, it's page 948 in your red Bibles, 948. We're talking about relationships again tonight, much more in a general term, but so very, very applicable to marriage and family. Page 948, Romans chapter 12. Can you put these lights back on for me? Thank you very much. Not only do you get the privilege to see, so do I. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Verse 14, page 948. Paul speaking to the Romans, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're looking today at some very, very, I believe, very practical instruction on how we're to live out relationships in the Christian life. And you might ask me tonight, Rich, I thought we were going to talk about marriage and family. Well, we are. And we're here in Romans chapter 12 tonight, verses 14 to 21. And it's in practicality, it's about all of life, all relationships, including our marriages and our families. It's not a high jump, I don't think. I don't think it's even a low hurdle if you are a trackster. I don't think it's a low hurdle to take these practical principles and bring them right into the most intimate of relationships that we have in this life. And this passage really sets, I believe, by Paul, the foundation for Christian living in the most practical of ways. The question Paul is answering here is this: how do we live godly in relationship to everybody? My spouse, my child, my brothers and sisters, my aunts and uncles, our grandparents, my next door neighbor. And when I say everybody in this, I mean whether they are believers in Jesus Christ or not believers in Jesus Christ. How do we live godly in relationship with everybody in this life? Well, let's start. We're going to go through this expositionally, verse by verse tonight. Verse 14. Paul says, first of all, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying that we're to live by blessing the people who even treat us with evil intent. Anybody who persecutes you, you bless them. You do not curse them back, Paul is telling us. This is just a general principle on the way we are to live as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, magnifying and glorifying God in the way that we live out our Christianity. Bless them and do not curse them. Jesus said the same thing. This isn't a high jump hurdle. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 45. Well, what is it that should set the distinctive characteristic of Christianity apart? Paul tells us the thing that sets us apart is that we're to respond with blessing even to those who are trying to do evil to us. When the world responds to you with hatred and bitterness, you respond with the desire to please God and the desire that God would pour out blessing on them and upon you. It's what Jesus did on the cross. When he hung there crucified for your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world, he looked out on them, on all of humanity, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the very real essence, he was pouring out blessing on those who were crucifying him. He wanted grace bestowed upon their lives. And when you think about marriage, and when you think about family, I think the most intimate relationships that we have, when you think about living life together in those relationships, bless them when they're ugly. Bless them when they're rude. Bless them when they're insolent. Just bless them, bless them, bless them. Paul says, don't curse them. Bless them when they want their own way. And bless them when anger is spilling all over the place out of them. Just bless them. Just bless them. The word bless, what does it mean? Well, here in the context which Paul uses it, it means to celebrate with praise. To celebrate with praise and to wish goodwill upon. To celebrate with praise and to wish goodwill upon. It's a wonderful thing, I think, to see here the example of Christ in this, because it's such an unnatural reaction for you and I, isn't it? I mean, when someone's cursing us, what do? Our flesh wants to rise up and get back at them, and we want to rise up and curse them back. But no, we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ to follow. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. It's on page 1015. 1015. Where Peter gives us the example of Jesus here for you and I to follow. 1015. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 23, page 1015. Peter addresses this very issue about how we're to celebrate with praise and to wish goodwill and use Jesus as our example for being able to bless those who are cursing us. Peter addresses it. He says, "For to this you've been called," verse 21, "because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Have you ever seen blessing poured out in an unnatural reaction to someone who's being ugly and rude? Have you ever seen that? I was thinking about that this week, and suddenly God took me back to my childhood, to my parents and their marriage. As a teenager, I have to be honest, my parents' marriage was at its worst. They'd been through all kinds of crises. My brother had been killed in Vietnam. Things were not good at home. The pressure was insurmountable. My dad took my brother's death in Vietnam as hard as probably anything I could have ever imagined. And Satan had him by the tail in his anger. He was very angry inside. And I'll remember the day when their marriage was at its worst and my mom came home. And that evening, my dad went upstairs and took all her clothes and threw them down the steps. And my mom slept on the couch that night. And she never left. She never left. She stuck in there. They weren't saved. They didn't know Christ. They were just trying to live life as best they knew how. But in a real sense, the Lord showed me this week that that was a magnificent picture of unnatural blessing by the fact of how my mom responded when my dad wanted to put her out of the marriage and out of the home and out of our lives. She blessed him by staying in there. She blessed him. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. You're in a relationship with someone. Bless them, bless them, bless them, because God has put you in that relationship with them. Verse 15, let's continue. Not only are we to bless those who persecute us, Paul says, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I think that the evidence of true Christianity is our ability to come alongside of people and to truly celebrate with them when they're celebrating. Truly, sincerely celebrate with them. And truly weep with them when they're weeping. And we celebrate with them without any kind of jealousy, without any kind of negative criticism for their good fortune. And also to come alongside of them when they're hurting and weeping with them because they're weeping in despair and sorrow. And I appreciate you here at San Carlos Community Church because you do that in this body. You celebrate when people are celebrating with one another, and you weep when people are hurting and you weep with them. And I've seen that as your pastor and as your friend, and I've witnessed it. And it moves me to give thanks to God for you in the way that you role model this to one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Look at verse 16. Paul goes on to say, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. To live in harmony with one another is to be of the same mind with one another. Just to think about everybody the same way. To think about everybody the same way. Don't be a respecter of persons, Paul is saying here. Don't play up to certain individuals because of their seemingly prestigious position while you ignore other people. Treat everyone absolutely equal. Paul nails it down even more in chapter 15. Turn over a page with me to chapter 15, verse 5. He talks about this even more emphatically, about living in harmony and not being haughty, but associating with everyone, including the lowly. He says in chapter 15, verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, get the next phrase, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, live in such a way that all our voices together corporately are in one accord. That together we honor God by our togetherness. And don't give way to any kind of a haughty, snooty spirit. Don't you love that word? Snooty. Distinct Christianity that the world can see is different from everything else. Distinct Christianity desires to treat everyone the same way. Paul instructs in Philippians chapter 2 in this matter. He says, we have to look not only on our own things, but on the things of others, and consider others better than ourselves, better than ourselves. It's a subtle trap, I think. And believe me, I've fallen into it. It's a subtle trap into trying to be a social climber. It's way too easy to want to find ourselves around the rich and the famous and the popular. And Paul's saying, with all your might, with the Spirit's help, resist that trap, resist that trap, resist it. Christianity tells us to treat all the same, rich or poor, young or old. Paul said in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Look at verse 17. I'm back in chapter 12 now. Chapter 12, verse 17. Paul goes on to say in this continued teaching, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Wow. In the very real sense, we're right back to where verse 14 started, when we started in this passage. Verse 14 was in the positive. He said, bless those who persecute you. But here Paul says in verse 17, repay no one with evil. It's a very natural reaction to want to pay with evil. You say, well, Rich, what about the Old Testament? What about the principle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? What about that? Well, that's talking about public law there. That was God's prescription for maintaining a judicial system that was right in the eyes of God, but it was for the public good of the nation of Israel. This was how the nation of Israel was to operate as a nation. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you killed someone, you were to die. If you knocked someone's eye out, you were to lose your own eye. But that system was not for private revenge. Never intended for private revenge. We're not to retaliate individually, Paul is saying here. He says, don't pay back anyone for evil. Did I get that? I did. We're not to retaliate individually. Don't pay back anyone evil for evil. We're not to have that kind of a spirit. Repaying back evil is not distinctively Christian under the lordship of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, Paul tells the Thessalonian church, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Everyone. 1 Peter 3 says the exact same thing. You see, our instruction here is instead of giving back evil, it's to be honorable and it's to give back good. You know, there's a phrase here, though, I want you to see in verse 17 that I think we need to pay a lot of attention to. And the phrase is this, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Let me give you a scenario. When somebody does something evil to you, if you just react momentarily to that without any pre-thought, most likely you're going to bend toward reacting back with evil. It's your natural reaction. It's a reaction of your flesh. So I think, as I understand this, if we're going to be distinctively Christian, representing the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us, and letting our light so shine before men that others can see our good works and honor our Father in heaven, if we're going to be distinctively Christian, then we have to do some premeditating on how you will respond when someone comes at you with evil words, evil intentions, or whatever. It's a preparation process. It's like a self-discipline that says, if someone reacts this way to me, I'm going to respond like this, in this manner. Literally, it's you think through your reactions before you get into the situation. I think here Paul is saying, but always give thought to do what is honorable. Give thought to it. I think he's saying premeditate your goodness. premeditate your goodness. Think through your reactions before you ever get into the situation. I like to use the example of banging the shin on your leg. You've done that, haven't you? Or stubbed your toe. Do you know that you can premeditate your response to that? You know what usually comes out of your mouth? The vulgarities of the flesh of mankind, right? Who of us hasn't done that in our lifetime? But you can premeditate the next time you stub your toe or kick yourself and get hit in the shin. You can premeditate the words that are going to come out of your mouth. I've done that. I've plugged it in. I have one word I use. It's called joy. And you will see me when I've done that. I'm going, joy, 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 joy. Because I've premeditated that I'm not going to take the Lord's name in vain. I'm not going to react wrongly in my flesh. I'm going to honor the Lord even in my pain and suffering. Think through your goodness. Think through your reactions before you get into the situation. Don't get caught unaware. Give thought to do what is honorable in God's sight. Think through your response so that when you're confronted with an evil situation, you have a premeditated response that rightly represents God and brings glory and honor to Him. Verse 17. Let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 just naturally follows this. Verse 18, Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is so practical for all of our relationships in life. This is very, very important. Please hear this. If possible, so far as it depends on you. Paul didn't say, so far as it depends on the other person. He said, if possible, so far as it depends on you. I've been trying to teach you much lately on this issue of what depends on you and what depends and what does not depend on the other person in our relationships. You control you. You do not control the responses of other people. Are you with me? Are you hearing this? It's vitally important you learn this teaching in life. It will save you so much heartache. It will save you so much frustration. You control you. You do not control the responses of other individuals in the life. Paul says, if possible, verse 18, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know what? Sometimes, no matter how hard you try, and I mean you try hard, sometimes it just doesn't come together. Sometimes the other person does not want peace. You got to deal with that. You got to live with that. But Paul says here, you got to try everything. And if it just doesn't work, listen, you can be comforted by the words of Paul here, I think. I find great comfort in this statement, if possible. As it depends, as much as it depends on you, if possible. I think as Paul was getting this word from the Holy Spirit, I think the Holy Spirit was telling Paul, sometimes there's people who won't want peace. Sometimes it's not always going to work out peaceably. And the Holy Spirit knew that because He's God. And we can find great comfort, I think, in these words here, if possible, because it takes two to make peace, doesn't it? It does. But so if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, always make peace. Now, God doesn't care. I don't believe that God cares whether that person's right or wrong in their condemnation. Make peace, He's telling us here. I don't think from your side, we're called, my side, we're called distinctively Christian, we're called to make peace, not to choose conflict. We got to let go of this starting conflict stuff, and we have to make peace. Don't violate the word of God. Make peace. Don't compromise truth. Stand on the truth of the Word of God. God has many things in this that I will never compromise on, and I won't violate God's Word. But as much as is possible within me, to the point of not compromising the truth of God, I will seek to be a peacemaker, and so should you. Let's be distinctively Christian in Jesus' name. Now I know, I know the world is full of troublemakers, isn't it? I mean, it's like Lucy said to Snoopy one day in the Peanuts cartoon. She said, "You know, Snoopy, there are times when you really bug me. But I must admit there are also times when I feel like giving you a big hug." And Snoopy replies, "That's the way I am, huggable and buggable." There are some people who are just plain buggable, irritable to us. Some people just really rub you the wrong way. They're just really, let's be honest, I'm not going to pull any punches. They're just really irritating. Aren't there? Should pastors talk like this? But the wisdom of God is from above. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. It's page 1012. Page 1012. We got to learn how to do life here and do it God's way. And we got to get down in the nitty-gritty and figure it out. 1012, James chapter 3, verse 17. James makes a huge, huge point about the wisdom of God that comes from above. James 3, 17. The wisdom from above, James is telling the church here, the believers, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Now look at that verse. Let me ask you this. Did you notice what James says here about wisdom? He says here that the wisdom from above is first what? Say it to me. Pure. It's pure. And did you notice what he says the second thing that stands right alongside pure is? What does he say? Peaceable. You gotta love that. I think you gotta love that. It's first pure, and the second thing of the wisdom of God is peaceable. Right next to purity is peace. Are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? You have to ask yourself that in the sight of God. Don't be a troublemaker. Seek peace. Paul's saying seek peace. Paul says, here in back in chapter 12 of Romans, he says here in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That means in your marriage. That means in your family relationships, with your siblings, with your children, with your grandchildren. That means in your neighborhood, with your neighbors. Live peaceably. If possible, so far as it depends on you. Because the wisdom of God is first pure and then it's peaceable. Live in peace as far as it depends on you with people in your life. Okay, let's go. We got three verses left. Verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I'm going to read it again. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. As far as it depends on you, do not execute justice, Paul is teaching here. As far as it depends on you, what he's saying here in verse 19 is, do not execute your own justice. Leave it to the Lord. Leave it to the Lord. The word avenge here literally means, quote unquote, to punish. Avenge means to punish. He's saying here, don't go around punishing people for their evil. You're not called to do that as a distinctively different Christian person. But instead, give it over to the wrath of God and trust God to carry out a just punishment. Leave it to God. Leave it to God. Leave it to God. Why? Because vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Don't you punish someone. God says, I'll take care of that. Don't you return evil for evil. God says, I'll take care of that. This is God's promise to us. I will repay. That's his promise to you and to I. He'll take care of those situations, and he'll take care of those people. You do not have to avenge yourself. He'll deal with the sin in ways that you and I never could possibly think about dealing with it. No sinner will ever escape God's just reward for that sin. There's no need to feel you need to do vengeance because God will take care of that. He's trustworthy to handle it. God is a just God. Read Nahum chapter 1. Read Habakkuk chapter 1. Read Psalm 37 to see God's justice. God will repay the evil that people do in this life. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. Well, you say, as I said this week, I talk to myself a lot when I'm doing this. I say, well, Rich, so what do we do then? If I can't avenge, if I can't pay back evil for evil, if I can't get a little pound of flesh in my spirit and my life in these out of these relationships, what do I do? Well, Paul says it. He's got the answer. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. To the contrary of avenging. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I went, really? Really? Listen, instead of giving him vengeance, being the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who's trying to live distinctively Christian under the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am called to take care of that person who's doing evil against me. Yes, yes, yes. Give him help. Give him help. Give him help. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him water. If he needs clothes, give him clothing. If he needs you to carry his pack a mile, carry it 2 miles. Whatever you need to do, give him help, give him help, give him care. Take care of him and show him the love of Christ through your care for him. Why? Paul says here in verse 20, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. What does that mean? Well, I had to do some digging. Some commentators believe that statement comes out of the old world, right out of Egypt. When a man in the Egyptian culture wanted to demonstrate his public shame and his public guilt, when he wanted to show that his spirit was really repentant, what he would do was he would carry on his head a pan filled with burning hot coals, and he would walk around the community with that pan on top of his head with hot coals in it, which were supposed to represent, by the way, the burning pain of shame and guilt for what he had done. So here he is. He's walking. He's got a repentant heart. He's sorry for his guilt and what he's done. He puts this pan on his head full of hot coals, which is hot, by the way. And he's got this on his head, and he's testifying with that on his head as he walks around the community that he's been guilty, he's been guilty, he's been guilty, but he's repentant. And he's repenting in shame for what he's done. Paul is saying here, For by so doing, by treating your enemy with care and loving and giving him water and food, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. He's saying here, when you and I treat our enemy with love, and when we feed him, and when we quench his thirst, you put on his head a burning shame for the evil that he's done by the way that you respond back to him. By your love towards him, you make him feel shame for his evil, a burning shame. You heap burning coals on his head. Wow. Verse 21. Let's close this down, because Paul brings it to a close. In all of that, verses 14 through 20, this is the whole package here. He brings it to a summation in verse 21. And he says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He brings it to a full circle conclusion. Now that is distinctively Christian. That is a Christ-like response. The word overcome here is nikaio. It means to be victor. You know the word Nike, the product Nike, Nike shoes, Nike shirts with the big symbol of the check mark through it. That word Nike comes out of the word nikaio. That word Nike means victor. Be the victor. Overcome, the word overcome here in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome means be a nikaio. Be a victor here in relationship. The Nike shoe means victory. Be the victory, victor. Be the conqueror. Be the overcomer. Overcome evil by doing good. Don't be a victim. Be a victor. Be a nikaio. Pretty cool. I think it's pretty cool, isn't it? Amen. Let me sum it all up. Verse 14 and following, when we're opposed in our service to Christ, we bless those who oppose us and we don't persecute them. And we reach out to enjoy the joy of others and to endure the pain of others. We have no desire for personal prestige. We seek neither position nor office. We don't regard only those who are high in position, but we love the fellowship of people we have equally, with those on the lowest level to those on the highest and everyone in between. We're marked by the humility of Christ that has no bounds. And those who would personally harm us, Paul says, we do not return evil against them, but instead we desire to overpower them with good, no matter what they have done towards us. We leave the vengeance up to God for the punishment, and in the end, we're overcomers, we're the winners, and that's what Paul says, and our relationships will be touched when we do it God's way for his glory and for his honor. We're the winners. We're the winners. And you know what? When we live life like that, when we live like this in our relationships, they're going to thrive for the long haul. They're going to thrive for the long haul. We can thrive in them by God's grace when we put these truths into practice. I don't preach this to you without any presumptions. I presume one thing, and I know that it's true for every one of us. Every one of us. We all have relationships in our life. Let's be honest before God tonight. We all have relationships in our life where we have most likely, probably, been treating them as enemies with a vengeance. I'm exhorting you, as the Apostle Paul exhorts us through the Word of God, to change the way you're doing relationship with that individual. If you will do it distinctively like Jesus Christ and do it his way, Let go of the judgmentalism. Let go of the unnecessary criticisms. Let go of the backbiting and the devouring and trying to feel more superior over that person to make yourself feel good. If you will let go of that and do it God's way, distinctively the Christian way, I'm telling you, God is going to pour a revival over your life. He's going to revive your heart. Hosea, Hosea pleads, come, let us return to the Lord. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he's torn us that he may heal us. He struck us down so that he can bind us up. Let's return to the Lord, and let's seek with the passion of the Holy Spirit to do relationships the way God is calling us and ordained for us and positioned us to do, because he first himself positioned himself on the cross of Christ so that in fact, indeed, we can live this truth out without hesitation if we're willing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when we do that, he'll lift us up. Let's pray together. In the quietness of your heart right now, before God, with the Holy Spirit inside of you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've made that commitment, I pray that you have. And if you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and asked him to be Lord and Savior of your life, then you need to do so right now tonight. Get right with God. Get right with God. Eternity is calling you. But which eternity will it be? An eternity in heaven with God, because the righteous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed and forgiven you upon your calling out to him as Lord and Savior, or will be an eternity separated in hell because in the hardness of your heart you've refused to do that. That's a choice you need to make. It's the most important choice and decision you will ever do, to let go of your life and hand it over to God and let him take control. And I pray and trust that you're doing that and have done that. But if not, I encourage you to step out by faith tonight and do that. And for those of us who have, would you allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you these relationships that you need to do differently with, that you need to live differently, that God is calling you to be distinctively Christian in, so that a watching world will give glory and honor to Jesus Christ because of the testimony they see in your life in how you are dealing with those in relationship. What do you need to let go of tonight? What do you need to turn over to God? What do you need to let God take hold of for you and you willingly let go and say, God, tonight I trust you with this relationship. God, have your way in it. Set me free from the bondage of sin in this. I want to walk holy and pleasing in your sight from this point on tonight. I want to live rightly in your sight, and I want to live rightly in this relationship that's so difficult for me. Trust God. Trust God with this relationship and give it over to him and ask him for the faith to walk his way in it. And he'll give you that grace in your life. That precious grace to be distinctively Jesus in a watching world. Ask him for help. Lord, hear the cries of our heart tonight. Have your way with us, God. Help us to let go of the fear of letting go and trusting you. Help us to understand that fear is an idol. It's a god in our lives when we won't trust you and we hang on to fear. God, we want to put fear to death tonight inside of us. And we want to trust you with all our heart and lean not in our understanding, but acknowledge you every step of the way and not give way to evil any longer. Help us to trust you by faith tonight, God. And have your way with us. Conform us more and more to the image of Jesus. Please, God, conform us as we trust you, as you've promised to do. Thank you, Jesus, that you invite us to come unto you, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you've promised us rest for our souls. God, help us to come willingly into your loving arms that are wide open for us. In Jesus' name, amen.